morning. So we're going to depart from the traditional way that we handle the morning service here this morning. I'm going to be very basic and fundamental. The last two hymns that we sang were very appropriate. How firm a foundation is laid for us in His Word, and then trust the Word. Had experience not long ago in our church in Wixon, where my wife and I go on a regular basis. I'm teaching through the book of, teaching in the book of Revelation. When I say through the book, it's taken me over a year and I'm not through seven churches yet, so I'm not rushing through it. But had a lady come up to me who had just been to our church a few times, and she said, "Do you believe that we are going to see the Antichrist before we're raptured?" And I said, "No." And she said, "But that's what the Bible teaches." And she wanted to argue with me, and it was between Sunday school and church, and everybody else was wanting to talk and what have you. And there was no place for such an argument. But it dawned on me how often we as preachers take for granted that our congregation knows what we're talking about and knows the foundation in God's Word of what we're talking about. And making that assumption is often wrong. We can't take that for granted. And one of the things, if I don't know how many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I don't know how many of you have ever read the Bible through from cover to cover in 1 year. But if you have, one of the things that you'll notice is that God led the writers of Scripture to repeat things over and over and over again. And it behooves us as preachers to sometimes go back and visit the foundational truths for a couple of reasons. One, so that you will know what God's Word has to say and don't just take the preacher's word for it. In fact, a verse that I quote almost every time I'm here with you, Acts 17:11. They receive the word with all readiness of mind, but search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. I don't want you to believe anything just because I say it or just because your pastor says it. Not that I think your pastor misleads you in any way, I don't. But you don't believe what you believe simply because he says it or I say it or somebody else says it. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it and what its foundation is in God's Word. Mm-hmm. The other thing that is true of our day and age, there are a lot of people out there who have questions because of all that's going on in the world. And you, as a believer, need to be equipped to answer those questions, not simply from a logical point of view, not simply from what you remember the preacher might have said here or there, but you need to be able to answer those questions from God's Word itself. So you need to know what God's Word says. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go back to basics. We're going to repeat. And we're going to go through a lot of Scripture. And I want you to follow along with me. Title of the message this morning is Rapture, Fact or Fiction. And I hope that by the end of this morning, and actually by the end of the day, because we're going to continue on tonight. In fact, the best part will be tonight. So you won't want to miss tonight. This part will be really foundational, basic. Tonight we'll get into some of the questions that people have and some of the issues that are raised. But I want you to be ready to answer from Scripture. What does the Bible tell us? That we as believers are to be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. And not just from what you believe. Not just be able to say, well, I believe this or I believe that. You need to be able to answer it by saying, here's what God's Word says. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So get your Bibles out and get ready to go. And you can turn, first of all, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. But before we look at this passage this morning, Father, we pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here in your house, where we can unite our hearts and minds together in worship of you. Lord, help us this morning that we might focus. As our Sunday school lesson this morning reminded us, how important it is for us to focus on you. Satan's going to do everything in his power to distract us this morning. Satan's going to whisper in some of our ears, oh, you know that stuff already. Just relax, go to sleep. Satan's going to try to get some of us to think about other things that we think are urgent that we're facing. But Lord, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would override Satan's attacks and attempt to distract and help us to focus in on you and on your word. What is it that you say? What is it that you want us to know? Help us to have minds to understand, ears to hear, but hearts to receive the truth of your word this morning. Lord, draw us in our attention closer to you today. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. John chapter 11. First verse of John chapter 11 tells us that a certain man was sick. His name was Lazarus, and he was from the town of Bethany. Verse 2, we learn he was the brother of Mary and Martha. Verse 3, the sisters of Lazarus sent a message to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Don't skip over that. Pay attention and notice, here is a man that Jesus loved. People knew, his sisters knew, that he loved Lazarus. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. No matter what we are going through, no matter what trials we are facing, no matter what problems we are struggling with, it isn't because God doesn't love us. But it is because God has a purpose in it. We may not understand that purpose. We may not know what it is. The fact of the matter is, we may never in this life discover what God's purpose is. But we more than believe that God has a purpose, we know with confidence that God has a purpose. And we hear often people say things like, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about such and such. You know, a lot of the things that we think we're going to ask God when we get to heaven, when we get there, we're not going to care about it at all. It won't be that meaningful to it. But the thing in this life, at this time, that we need to know is that whatever we're facing in life, God loves us and He has a purpose for it, even if we don't understand the purpose. That's why the favorite verse of so many people is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Back to John chapter 11, verse 5. Jesus loved not only Lazarus, but He loved his sisters, Mary and Martha, as well. Verse 6. When He had heard, therefore, that Lazarus was sick, Jesus abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. Where He was on the other side of the Jordan River, ministering to people there. But notice, He did not drop everything to run to Lazarus. That didn't mean He didn't love Lazarus. But it meant that He had a greater purpose. And He had a duty. And it sometimes seems as though God is ignoring us. Sometimes it seems, from our vantage point, that God doesn't care. But He does. And we need to know that. We need to understand that God's timing is not our timing. That we need to trust in Him and trust in His Word. Back to John chapter 11, verse 6. Verse 7 is where we are. Then after that, saith Jesus to His disciples, let us go into Judea again. They're on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And Jesus says to His disciples, let's cross back over Jordan, go back into Judea, and go back to Bethany, which was near Jerusalem, just on the other side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. So now let's go back. Then over the next few verses, His disciples are concerned because they know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are out to do harm to Jesus and His disciples. And they're concerned, Lord, why would we go back? It's dangerous going back there. Notice verse 7. Verse 7. And after that He said to the disciples, let us go into Judea again. Verse 11. Then Jesus said unto His disciples, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Verse 12. Then said His disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. They thought He was talking about physical sleep as we do at night. Verse 13. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that He had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Now, this is for a believer, not for an unbeliever. This is for a believer. For the believer, physical death is nothing more terrifying than a good night's sleep. We find over and over again, and this will come up as we go on this morning and we'll talk about the rapture, that when referring to the debt of believers, New Testament normally uses the word sleep. I noticed this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about Stephen and how Stephen was stoned. And towards the very end, it says that Stephen asked for God's forgiveness for those who were mistreating him so. And the last words then were, "And he fell asleep." What does it mean? He died. So if you're a Christian this morning, you need not fear death any more than you fear sleeping at night. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're an unbeliever, you've got every reason in the world to be terrified of death. You need to change your spiritual situation before you meet that last great enemy of man on earth, death. So for a believer, for a Christian, it's no more fearful than a good night's sleep. Verse 14, "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." So the euphemism of sleep talks about a believer who died. Now, Jesus is not talking here about soul sleep. You hear some people talking about that today, that we go to the grave and our soul is asleep, and then it will be awakened and we'll have another chance to enter into the kingdom of God. No. When we physically die, our destiny is sealed. This is not talking about soul sleep. This is talking about the sleep in physical death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. You can write it down, don't need to turn to it right now. It says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So when we die physically, our body is laid in the grave at rest, at sleep. But our soul, the person we are, the man inside the body, goes immediately to the presence of the Lord. So our soul doesn't sleep. Our body sleeps. And it's what is laid in the grave. Now coming back to John chapter 11. Verse 15. "And I am glad for your sakes," Jesus is saying, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." So here, the Lord reveals at least a portion of the purpose that he had in staying on the other side of Jordan until Lazarus had actually died. Part of it was to build the faith and strengthen the faith of his disciples. Now, verse 17, John chapter 11, verse 17. "When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had lain in a grave for 4 days." So he had been dead for 4 days by the time Jesus finally arrived. Verse 20. "Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him." Verse 21. "Martha said unto him, and said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not die. In other words, you could have prevented him. Now, what is Martha really saying? She's saying, Lord, I don't think that you're all powerful. I believe that you are powerful, but not all powerful. I think that there are things that are beyond the limits of your ability. My friend, one of the things that we need to learn is that there is nothing beyond the limit of God's ability. He is almighty, all-powerful. He can do anything that he wants to do. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. She doesn't fully understand. Now, you say all of this, what does this have to do with the rapture? I thought you said the title of your message is the rapture, fact or fiction. We're finally arriving to the rapture. At this point, Jesus gives the first hint of the rapture. He doesn't explain it. He doesn't go into detail at all, but he hints at the rapture. Now, I've used these two verses many times at funerals. I'm sure that your pastor has used it many times at funerals. And of course, the emphasis that we use is the fact that there is life after death. That there is such a thing for a believer as eternal life. And that is a proper understanding of these verses. But there is a hint here of the rapture. Notice with me, if you will, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, now notice, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, those are the words of comfort to all of us who have lost loved ones who know the Lord as Savior. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. Physical death is not the end for the believer. Physical death is only a doorway to eternal life. One of the things I've said at many funerals over the years is to point out that the deceased in the casket who know the Lord as Savior are more alive today than they've ever been. Because through the doorway of physical death, they enter into eternal life and the fullness of life that sin has corrupted in this earth, in this world, in this time. But the Lord doesn't stop there. Notice, he that believeth in me, a born again Christian, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What's that saying? It's saying that there are some who will die physically, but that's not the end for them. Of course, we all remember what the book of Hebrews tells us. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The truth is that under the normal course of life, all of us are going to die. But the Lord hints at the fact that there are some who may never die. Again, he doesn't explain it, he just hints at it. All right, let's turn over to John chapter 14. Jesus hints at the rapture in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. When we get to John 14, which is not much later in time, in when the Lord was living, Jesus promises a rapture. First he hints at it, then he promises it. And God always keeps his promise. Verse 1, John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Don't simply skip over those opening words. Let not your heart be troubled. We live in troubling times. I believe we're very close to the time when the rapture will occur and those who are left behind will be thrust into that horrible seven-year period known as the Great Tribulation period. I believe we're very close. Paul tells Timothy, and us through Timothy, that in the last days, perilous times will come. That idea of perilous means awful times are coming. And I believe that we are experiencing today the beginning of those perilous times. Let not your heart be troubled. Fact is that I know some folks who do not really know and understand the pre-tribulation rapture. And they're so focused on the Antichrist and who the Antichrist is going to be and what the Antichrist is going to do and what we're going to have to experience as Christians, that they are constantly in a state of stress and anxiety. The fact of the matter is, if we know God's word, if we believe Jesus Christ and his promise to us, our hearts should not be troubled. Whatever is going on, now I'll be honest with you. I don't think it's wise for me to throw out a lot of names this morning. It's always been a personal policy, a policy of mine, not to mention names. But the fact is that in my flesh, I have to limit the amount of time I spend watching the news, because Biden drives me crazy. But when I focus on Jesus Christ and his promise, my heart is not troubled. If my focus is on this earth and this life, constant turmoil inwardly. When my focus is on him and his word, my heart is not troubled. He keeps my heart and my mind in a peace that the world cannot give and the world cannot understand.
Amen.
Massive understanding. So it's a matter of where we have our focus, as our Sunday school lesson was this morning. Makes all the difference in the world of the quality of life that we have here. Can I say to you that there is no politician, there is no political party that is really going to solve all of the problems that we're facing in life. They are much greater than the problems of mankind. Fact is, not only are they much greater, most of them who are in charge are part of the problem, not a solution to the problem. But if we understand God's plan and God's purpose, we can be at peace. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What the Lord is talking about, he's talking to believers. And he's talking about the rapture. He's not talking about what we often refer to as the second coming, the glorious appearing, the return of Christ, when he will come to earth to establish his kingdom. That will happen at the end of the seven-year period. But before the seven-year tribulation period, he will receive us unto himself where he is. He will not come to earth, but he will receive us unto himself. He's preparing a place for us. Now, let me ask a question. I want you to respond to me this morning. How many of you have access to Amazon Prime Video? Can you raise your hand if you have access to Amazon Prime Video? One of you are just, how sad. There is a documentary of Titus called Before the Wrath. You ought to get on Amazon Prime Video and order that particular documentary. It explains the imagery of Jesus as he goes to the Father's house to prepare a place for his bride. I don't have time to get into it this morning, but you ought to see it. It's important. It explains some of the imagery that is talked about here in chapter 14. But here is the promise that Jesus is coming back. He's coming to the clouds. He's going to receive us up to where he is. That is what the rapture is. Now, we're not talking at this point necessarily about the timing of the rapture. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Some believe in a mid-tribulation rapture. Some believe in a pre-wrath rapture. Some believe in a post-tribulation rapture. But a lot of people who call themselves Christians believe there's not going to be a rapture at all. But I hope that by the end of tonight we'll see that the scripture clearly teaches a rapture, and then it is pre-tribulation. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 18. We've seen now that Jesus hinted at the rapture. And then we saw that Jesus promised a rapture. After his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, then unveils the details of the rapture, unveils the promise that Jesus made in John chapter 14, and helps us to understand it better. Understand that 1 Thessalonians was written, if not the earliest, one of the earliest letters that Paul wrote. 1 Thessalonians was not written in the order that it is placed in our scriptures, in our Bible. It was one of the early letters that he wrote, if not the earliest. Some believe that Galatians was written a little earlier than 1 Thessalonians. One of the things that you'll find in 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the strong emphasis on the second coming. Now think about it. These are New young believers. But this doctrine of the rapture was so important that the Apostle Paul spent time teaching this doctrine to these new believers. It was important for them to know early in their Christian life because of this foundation. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren. I think the largest congregation in America today is the congregation of the ignorant brethren. Paul wouldn't have us be members of that congregation. And if you're a regular attender here at this church, I know that you are. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. What's that? Those who have died. You've already seen that. But the Christian, death is like a rest and sleep. That ye sorrow not. Notice, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Paul said, the reason I'm talking to you and reminding you about what I taught you concerning the rapture, the second coming, is so that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. It doesn't mean that we don't sorrow at all when we lose a loved one. It just means that we don't sorrow like people who have no hope. There is a peace and a joy in our grief of losing a loved one. And unbelievers don't have it. Doesn't mean we don't miss them. Doesn't mean that we don't wish that we had more time with them in our presence. It just means that the sorrow we have is totally different than the sorrow of unbelievers who have no hope at all. That ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What's that mean? The person who is a believer, who has physically died, has not ceased to exist, but their soul, their spirit, has gone to be in the presence with the Lord. And he's going to bring those back with him when he comes. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This isn't just the Apostle Paul's imagination running wild. It isn't just what he thinks or believes. It's what the Lord has told him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, or actually a better word would be precede or go before them which are asleep, those who have already died. You see, these new Christians in Thessalonica that Paul's been teaching about the second coming have believed that the Lord is coming back for them, and they have full confidence in that, but they're a big concern. What about those who have already died? Will we never see them again? And Paul is saying to them, no, you'll see them again. They're just sleeping. Their soul is with the Lord, and he's going to bring that soul back with him. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, those who are sleeping physically, shall rise first. So even though the believer who dies physically, and his soul goes to be with the Lord, that's not the end of his body. It's going to be resurrected. It's going to be changed. Now, don't worry, those people who have burned or had their bodies burned, either through cremation or through the means of death. God knows where every ash of that body is and will bring it together again and restore that body. And even those that may have been washed, we have no idea where the bodies are. God knows exactly where those bodies are. And we will live in eternity, and they will live in eternity. Reunited, not with the old body, but a new version of the body that they have. One that is suitable for eternity, which we'll see in a little bit. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So, the Lord's coming back not simply for the bodies of those believers who have died, but those who are alive at the time of his coming will be caught up. And in the process of those bodies being caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the air, those bodies will be changed. This old body, we will see in a moment, is not suitable for eternity. Thank God that's true. Boy, every time I walk up steps anymore and my joints begin to eat and creak and ache and pain, I think, praise God, I'm not going to have this old body when I get dead. I'm going to have a new body, one that's been changed. On the way up. We'll see how quickly in a moment it has been changed. But notice also what Paul says. It says, we which are alive. You'll notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there are five we statements. Paul was convinced that he would be one of the ones who was alive when the Lord came to rapture the church. We which are alive and remain, Paul said, talking about himself there. Why would he do that? Because the rapture is imminent. It can happen at any moment. There are no prophecies that need to be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. There are lots of prophecies that have to be fulfilled before the second coming or the glorious appearing when Christ comes to the earth and settles down on the Mount of Olives and establishes his earthly kingdom. There are lots of prophecies that have to be fulfilled for that. But none for the rapture. It is imminent. It can happen at any moment. Don't ever forget that. We which are alive and remain, the Apostle Paul said. Verse 18 there, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. There it is again. Let not your heart be troubled. Be sorrow not, if you have no hope. Comfort one another with these words. We ought to be able to face whatever we face in this life with hearts and minds at peace with God. And we're trusting in Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn there if you will. Paul now anchored the rapture. First he unveils the rapture. Now he anchors sure that there's going to be a rapture? How can we have full confidence that there's going to be a rapture? Paul gives us now that anchor that allows us to have full confidence that what Jesus promised is going to happen when it comes to us. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So what is the anchor? It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that over and over again here in these passages. Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. So if we're not going to be raised, that means that in reality, Christ was never resurrected. Those skeptics and unbelievers are correct if we're not going to be raised. Verse 14. And if Christ be not raised, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Our confidence, our hope, our assurance is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ, then is not Christ raised. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. We haven't been saved. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, and if he's not been raised for you dead from the dead, not only are you not saved, you're still in your sins, but you're never going to be raised. This life is all that there is. Praise God, we know that he did raise from the dead. He was resurrected. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep, those who have died, those believers who have died, who are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. You're never going to see them again. Those family, loved ones, those dear friends that you've been looking forward to seeing someday. If Christ is not raised from the dead, they perish when they die. They're all done. It's all over. Can't believe anything. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Don't need to worry, but Christ is raised from the dead. And it can be proved. And that's really what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about. It's the great resurrection chapter. It goes on. Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Because he rose from the dead, I know that my loved ones are going to be raised from the dead. I know that if I'm still alive, I'm going to be raptured, taken up, caught up to be with the Lord in the air. We have Jesus' promise in John chapter 14, verse 19. We don't have to turn to that and just write it down. Jesus simply says, because I live, ye shall live also. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 now. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Verse 37. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. In other words, the Lord uses an illustration from nature. And he says, you can't grow a plant. You can't grow a corn stalk unless you plant a seed first, and that seed has to die in order to give life to the plant. And when the plant grows, it bears fruit. But the fruit is different than the seed that was planted and died. It is more abundant. This is just a dead seed, but it is a living seed. Whether it's corn, whether it's wheat, whether some of the fruit or vegetable, you have to plant something and it has to die in order to give life to that which will grow and produce. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in an incorruption. This old body is like a seed planted in the ground when we bury it. But when it comes up, it won't be the same old body. It'll be a new, vibrant, living body. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. That's what I was saying earlier. This old body, with all of its frailties, with all of its weaknesses, with all of its aches and pains, is not going to be the body that I live in heaven. I'll have a new body. What will it look like? I don't know. I just know it'll look better than what it does now. But I don't know what it's going to look like. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. What is a mystery? In the Bible, a mystery is not a puzzle that needs to be solved or that cannot be solved. A mystery is simply something that has always been true, but it hasn't been known until somebody reveals it. And so this idea of a rapture was not known anywhere in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints didn't know about the rapture. But now it is being revealed to us and explained to us by the Apostle Paul. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that's a great verse that many people have on their church nurseries. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's not true. Now, notice again, Paul says, we shall. Why? Paul expected the Lord to come back in his lifetime. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, faster than you can blink your eye, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Two actions there. Those who have already died will be raised, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The rapture. When will it occur? Come back tonight, we'll talk about that. What should we do in the meantime? As I come to a close, let me just give you a few verses. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. The reason I preach a message like this is because it's so easy for us to go to sleep in the sense of being oblivious to what God's Word teaches and what we are facing in life. The Lord taught us that in the last days, it'll be like the days of Noah and like Lot. People ate, drank, were getting married, just going about the normal routines of life. Why? They were not expecting the judgment to come. Either the judgment of the flood in Noah's day, or the fire and brimstone in Lot's day. And the Lord says, at the time of the rapture, there are going to be a lot of people just like that, going on about the business of life, oblivious to what is going on, that is signaling that the time of the Lord's return is getting very near. What should we do? Not be part of that crowd. But Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord will come. We ought to have the same attitude that the Apostle Paul had. We ought to think of the rapture and think, we which are alive and remain. In other words, I believe the Lord is going to come back in my lifetime. Now, he may not, but I believe it's getting that close. And I want to be so ready that if he does come back in my lifetime, I'll not be ashamed as I stand before him. And I will have the privilege of hearing those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto with prayer. But Jesus said, while we're watching, while we're getting ready, that doesn't mean that we just sit back and do nothing. By way of parable, in Luke 19:13, he tells us that until he comes, we are to occupy until he comes. We're to be busy doing his work until he comes. First Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I am confident, I am sure that the Lord is coming back and is going to rapture the church. I think that's going to be before too long. And I'll share with you some of my reasons for thinking that tonight. I think it's not going to be too long. So I want to be ready now. But until he comes, I want to be busy doing the Lord's work. If the Lord came back and bring this service to a close, how embarrassed would I be? How embarrassed would I be if your pastor had called me up and said, I'm going to be gone on vacation and can you fill in and preach for me the first Sunday of October? And I said, no, I think the Lord's coming back, so I quit preaching. How embarrassed would I be? No. Nothing would be more thrilling to me than if the Lord would come back when I'm standing in this pulpit. And he would say to me, you were faithful to the very end. Father, we thank you for your love to us. We're thankful that Jesus promised a rapture. We're thankful that Paul unveiled the details of that rapture and gave us an anchor so that we can have confidence in the rapture. Lord, help us that we might be watching, that we might be ready, but we might be faithful doing your work until you come. Lord, I just ask that you might direct us and guide us in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.